God is worthy of all praise, and that God, right, is mighty to save. Right? What is worship but that exact thing, right? That we dedicate, what we're doing is making a declaration, right? We're declaring what we know to be true about God, that God is holy, that God is righteous, and he is worthy of all praise and all honor, and that he is also mighty to save. It's so neat to hear just so many voices and so many hands raising up to praise Jesus. Even hearing the little ones and their voices declaring that same thing, right? That God is holy and that God is worthy of all praise. It's such a neat and wonderful thing. That is the very reason why we worship. And I pray that during this holiday season, as we continue on in weeks to come, as we approach Christmas, that we look at worship in a whole different way. Right, that as a body of believers, when we're up here, or when we're in those sitting in those pews, and as we stand and as we're worshiping, right, we are making that declaration that God, right, you are mighty to save, you are holy, right, I give you my all. We make this declaration, right? We're dedicating our lives. We're saying, God, I bring nothing to the table, God. I'm not, you know, it's no longer I who live, but God, it is you who live in me, and I'm living for you. That is what we're declaring when we worship. And so as we worship in these next few weeks, let us look at that, right? And maybe we have to come before the Father's throne, and we have to ask for forgiveness. We got to repent of some sins where, you know, I've worshiped and I've said these words, God, though I'd never meant it. I've said these things, God, but I've never meant it. I never really made you Lord over my life. I've on Sundays just said these things, but then I've gone and done my own thing. And I pray if that's you, right, leave that to the Father's throne this Sunday. Leave that at the Father's throne. And let's come at this with a whole new heart. Let's come at this with a complete new understanding of what worship is and a new understanding of our relationship with God. That he is all in all. And that he is Lord over our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you again for this wonderful opportunity that I have of sharing your word, God. Lord, this is something I do not take lightly, God, and it just weighs so heavy in my heart, Father, that my sole goal, Father God, is to just honor and to glorify you. God, I pray for your word to speak, not I. God, I pray that you would just cast me aside, Father, and that you would work and you would move in and through me, that I'd be just used as just a tool and as a vessel. God, I pray that you would just open the hearts and the minds of this church congregation, God. Father, I pray that if there's anything right now, Lord, that we have to lay it down at your feet, that we have to confess of and repent of, God, I pray that we would do that right now. That we'd get our hearts right before you. Father, open the eyes of the blind, God. Give hearing to the deaf, Father. Holy Spirit, work and move in this place. In your most precious heavenly name, amen. All right. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Follow along with me if you would. Chapter 8, verse 19 says this: "And when they say to you, inquire of the Medians and the necromancers who chirp and who mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." I want to say that one more time. To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contentiously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. If one were to spend any time in the book of Isaiah, you would know one thing, that God is about his glory. God is very much about his holiness, about his righteousness, and is about his glory. And in Isaiah 8, where we're at right now, what we find is that God exposing his people, God exposing Judah's stubbornness, right? They're hearing God speak over and over and over again through his own prophets, yet they do not obey. They do not listen. They reject it. They have the truth. The truth is with them. Right? They are without excuse. The truth is with them. They definitely much have the truth. But because they did not value God's word, they did not value God's wisdom, they did not value God's truth, they had no future for themselves. That's why in verse 20, what we just read, to the teaching and to the testimony, what is that but God's word, God's wisdom, God's guidance, God's direction, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, if they will not speak, if they will not live their lives, if they will not trust in my own word, my own guidance, my own wisdom, it is because they have no dawn. It's because they have no future. They have no light. Brothers and sisters, if for one to reject God's wisdom, for one to reject God's word, for one not to completely, fully trust in the word of God and what he says and follow in obedience to that, is one to embrace darkness, right? Is the one to make friends with the enemy, one to embrace darkness and hopelessness and death. That's what God is saying. If you fail to trust in me and my direction, live by my commandments and follow in obedience to me, then you have no future. You're dead where you stand. But beyond the darkness, beyond this hopelessness, beyond this whole gloom and doom that Israel and God's people are living through, behold, shines a great light. Behold, a great light is upon my people, God says. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Again, right, there's a whole change here, right? 180, where once it's gloom and it's doom and it's hopelessness and it's death, and God is hiding his face from his people. And he's saying, no, because you embrace darkness, right? I'm leaving you to your own devices. I'm letting you do your own thing. If you think you know better, then by all means, have at it. But yet, you see this flip, this switch here where it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Who is her but Israel? God's people. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. What God is doing here in verse 1, God is reminding his people in the former days that I despise Zebulun and Naphtali because of their own disobedience and their own contempt. I don't know how to say that word very well. Contempt. But now let us look to the future where, behold, I make things new. Behold, I make things new. Right now, God is saying, right now, I see that my people are in anguish. Right now, I see that my people are hurting and they're in darkness. But behold, I give them a great light. And this great light, though it's not immediate, hear me out, right? This great light, though it's not immediate, remember, this is 700 years in the past before Christ's coming, before the birth of Jesus Christ. And so, though this light is not immediate, for those of the faith, it is very much evident. For those of the faith, it is very much evident. Though they're living in the darkness, they're living in the despair of their own sin, yet for the faithful ones, this light is very evident. And for many of us right now, the ones who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and Lord, right? We have two realities we have to face, two realities that we need to decide. One reality is that, oh, I see the hardships, I see the trials in my own life, right? I see the darkness, I see the despair, therefore God has forgotten me. God does not love me. If God loved me, why would he allow these things to happen in my own life? Why would he, if God is such a loving and gracious God, then why would all this bad stuff happen to me? God has forgotten me, therefore, I don't want to have any part of him. We can live by that reality as believers. Right? We can live in that reality. Which, if you really think about it, as believers, can a true believer really buy into that reality? Ask yourself that. Or we can buy into this reality, right? This one reality that we can live in God's past mercies and hold to God's present promises. I want to say that again, right? We can buy into this gloom and doom reality that, oh, this is my life and this is it forever and there's no hope. Or we can buy into this hope that I know, I see God's past mercies in my own life. I see these things that He has done and He continuously do. And I bank on these present promises that God shares in His Word, because God's a God of His Word. God's a God of His Word. And I'm going to bank on that, even in the midst of these hardships and these trials that I'm living through. Brothers and sisters, let's be honest. 2020 has been a really cruddy year for many of us. And we can live in this idea that, well, this is just it. There's no hope. The elections didn't go the way I wanted, or all these things. We're going back to lockdown, and the sickness is really just really dragging me down. And all these things, all these hardships, right? You can name it. We can allow that to dictate our reality, or we can trust in the past mercies and the present promises of God and let that dictate our reality. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, he continues that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And from Israel's darkness, from this gloom and doom and hopelessness that Israel's in right now, God liberates them. God frees them from this. It is here that God ushers in a new triumphant grace, right? New mercies. If you continue on read in the book of Isaiah, you see God just reminding His people over and over again, behold, I'm going to do new things, things you can't even imagine, things you can't even comprehend. I'm going to do these new and great things. And this is just God reminding His people, reminding them over and over again of the light and of the hope that He has promised. Remember, trust my word, God says. Have faith in me. I'm going to do great things. I will continue to do great things. And it is by God's grace alone Israel finds themselves under this great light that they have never seen before. It is by God's grace, right? We bring nothing to the table. Nothing. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Ephesians chapter 2, 9 through 10. This is what Paul is reminding fellow believers. It's not a result of works that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Understand, it's nothing of our own doing. It's not because of good merits God, by His grace, has saved us or anything of that nature. It's just by God's glory and by God's sheer mercy and grace. We bring nothing to the table. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The you being referenced here is God. God again doing the work. God again doing the miraculous works and the awesome mighty power that He has. He's the one that's making all this happen. Remember, because of Israel's disobedience, that's why they're in the darkness. Israel's decision of saying, oh, no, we want to live the lives that we want to live. God, you just do your own thing, right? That's why they're in this darkness. So again, they bring nothing to the table neither, right? It is only by God's mercy and His great glory. And because of this, God alone is doing this. And this light is not just for Israel, right? This is the first time where God then brings into light this idea of not just this one nation, Israel, my people, not just this one nation, but all nations. Turn with me, if you can, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, this is what's been brought up here, and this is a great reminder, right? Chapter 7, verse 9. John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. This is not just for one nation, brothers and sisters, but this is for all nations. This is for all the world. God shows them, reveals this to them. It's like, this great light is not just for you people. This is not just for you. But this great light that I'm about to bless upon you is for all people, for all nations, all my creation. And all creation will rejoice greatly because of this great light. All creation will rejoice greatly because of this great light. Comparing it to the joy that one would have after a great harvest, right? After a fruitful harvest, the joy one would have, or the joy that soldiers who were dividing up the spoil after a great victory. Again, not a result of anything that we have done, but what God has done and is continuously doing. Why? Because God's grace is more. This fruitful harvest, this spoil, is never, never ending. This will be a great light that will shine forever. And this should encourage us. This should give us hope. Why? Because brothers and sisters, we're not even that good at being that bad. If you really think about it, where we can be so bad, where God's just saying, not you though. That harvest I mentioned, right? That spoil that I talked about, that great triumphing victory that I mentioned here. Yeah, that's not for you because I've seen the things that you've done. No. Why? Because God's grace is more. Though our sin may increase, what does Paul say? Though our sin may increase, what? Grace is what? That's right. Amen. Grace is boundless. Though our sin may increase, God's grace is more. God's grace is more. God's grace is more. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For the yoke that you endured for so long, that rod that's been on your shoulders for so long, that heavy, heavy burden, right, from your oppressor, from the oppressor that you've suffered with for so long has now been taken off. The tribulation, the affliction from your own oppressor has now been broken. The darkness has been beaten, brothers and sisters. It has been defeated. Just like when God shined this light, right? This great light over Gideon's meager army of 300. Many of us remember that Old Testament story, where God's great light shines on the meager 300 of Gideon's army and yet tearing into the darkness, defeating the overwhelming oppressive Midianites. God is reminding them of these past mercies. God is reminding them of these past mercies. In verse 5 it says, but for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. God's people will enter into this battlefield only after the fighting has been done. Think about that. These warriors were going to enter into the battlefield only after the battle is over and it's been won. The victory has already been done. These men, valiant warriors are stepping up, ready to take charge, but yet the victory's already been done. God's already done it. So then he says what in verse 5, right? Every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Warriors, lay down your weapons, throw down your swords, take off your armor, throw it down, throw it all into the fire. Why? Because no longer will nation come against nation. No longer will we have to fight for this great light that I'm about to put upon you, right? This great peace is going to be laid down on you, right? I'm going to bring about a great peace, a peace that is beyond all understanding. And what is that peace? Well, verse 6 says it right here. That peace is, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This peace is but a child for us. The surprising conqueror who works this remarkable victory in verses 1 through 5, what we just read, is revealed to be a child. And notice here that the emphasis isn't so much as focused on once the child is born, then you know, all these great things are going to happen, right? Once the child is born and as he grows up, he comes adulthood, then all these wonderful things are going to happen. No, the emphasis here is on the mere fact that once this child is born, everything is set and secure. It's all done. Set and secure. This great light is a child. Let's go to Book of John real quick. Book of John chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness what? Has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's drop down to verse 14 real quick. Same chapter, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I love this, right? In verse 14, and the Word became flesh. I love this so much. Why? Because that Word that became flesh started in the womb, brothers and sisters, and went through every stage of birth. From conception, then on. That Word that became flesh started in the womb. If you want proof of how precious life is to God, understand that this is proof. That God has ordained life even 700 years before life were to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right before this great light, God had prophesied of this great light, this great life, this Word to become flesh. That life is precious to God. Which is why I think Satan, right? I think Satan is when he sees children, when he sees children in the womb, I think he feels threatened. He's worried. Because he's continuously reminded over and over again of this victory. Continuously reminding over and over again of this light. Brothers and sisters, child sacrifice is a real thing. And it happens just 45 minutes out here in Tulsa. At the women's clinic. It just looks, has a different face. But the demon Baal is still out and active. Satan is still out there waging war on children. And we need to understand and we need to see that, the urgency of that. We need to fight as body of believers, as a church. We need to fight that. And we do that with the gospel. We do that with that light, the hope of Jesus Christ. Because abortion is murder. And hear me out, right? And very well, maybe we've got some church family who've made that tough decision, right? That decision, and they decided, right, to take that life of that child. Statistics show 1 out of 4 women make that decision. Understand that there's redemption in Jesus Christ. And I'm not here to judge, right? That is God's and God's alone. But I'm here to tell you of the great hope that God has, the redemption that Jesus offers. That if we confess our sins to him, that he is mighty and just to save, to forgive us, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we must reveal and see the error in our ways and recognize that and confess that and repent of that and turn the other way. Let us fight for the voiceless. Fight for the voiceless. For a child is born. This great light has been revealed to us. Let us fight for the children. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The child's shoulders, right, that will bear the weight of the government of his people, and his shoulder will not buckle, right? Remember what we just read earlier is that this oppressing rod, this great weight on our shoulders has been lifted, has been taken off. But now it's been laid on his own shoulders, on this child's shoulders, on Jesus' shoulders. Not only has that great weight has been laid on him, but now he also takes the government, the weight of the government on his shoulders. But yet his shoulders will not buckle. His knees will not go weak. Why? Because Jesus says that all authority has been given unto me. All authority unto heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus can carry it. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, Jesus can carry it. Trust in that. Believe that. Whatever weight that you're carrying right now, he can carry it so much better. We're not made to carry that weight. We're not made to take on that heavy burden of life, right? And Jesus says, right, that cast all your anxieties upon me. Cast them all upon me, for I care for you. I love you. I want to take care of you. That weight that you're laying on your shoulders has now been laid on mine. I'm the one to take over it. And I did that at the cross. And what is this child to be called? This child is to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, right? Jesus who will do miraculous signs and wonders, has done miraculous signs and wonders, and has given wisdom by his teachings. Let us follow him. Let us trust in him. Completely surrendering our all to him. Because he's the Wonderful Counselor. He is also called Mighty God. This speaks to the power and the holiness of Jesus. Jesus will live by righteousness, Jesus will live by justice, and he will defeat his enemies easily. Jesus, a mighty warrior, has first brought a cross to save. But on that second coming, he's going to bring a sword to slay his enemies. Because God is a holy and righteous God. And if we don't believe and if we don't trust in who Jesus is and that life-saving light, then we already stand condemned before him. He's called Eternal Father. What is a father but someone who gives care, who disciplines, who protects and guides their child? This is how a father is to show his affection and his love for his children. Jesus, in the same way, right? Jesus loves his children. Jesus loves us endlessly. And we are called to enjoy him as a father. We are called to enjoy him as that wonderful man who shares that affection and that love for us. And it's endless. He is called Prince of Peace. Jesus has reconciled us back to the Father. What he has done, this great light will do, is reconcile back to the Father. And while we are still enemies because of his death on the cross, we no longer are under the dominion of sin. Though we were still enemies, because of the death on the cross, we have no longer under the dominion of sin. We're no longer under the dominion of hopelessness, under the dominion of darkness, no longer bearing the weight of that penalty. But now we're under the dominion of grace. We're under the dominion of hope, under the dominion of life. God has given us life. As we read here, right, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Man, that is so true. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Paul talks about how we're a slave to one or the other, right? We're either a slave to the flesh or we're a slave to the spirit. We can't have it both ways. We can't be one, you know, one living for God and yet still living in the flesh, still living in sin, still living in darkness. We either are slave to one or the other. We're under the dominion of one or under the dominion of another. Under the dominion of hopelessness or under the dominion of grace and love and life. You can't have it both ways. No matter what this world may tell you, no matter what this culture and what social media may tell you, oh, you know, just love yourself. Everything will be better. Just love yourself. Well, I can't love myself. I know that I'm wicked. My heart's wicked. Thyself is but sinful. But Christ who is in me, right, that's the good work. That Christ is in me, that's the life and that's the hope. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of this government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God promised us, God promised his people, God promised David a son from his own body that will have a throne that God will establish forever. Jesus fulfills this by reigning as the son of David forever. Jesus will establish and sustain his kingdom with justice and with righteousness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. And this is talking about the supremacy of God's Son. In verse 8 it says, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the toil of gladness beyond your companions. A perfectly righteous king who loves righteousness and hates wickedness will make sure that these attributes, that these virtues, will reflect his kingdom forever. This kingdom was established the moment Christ came to earth, and it will never end. And how will this be accomplished? Right again, God is about his glory, God's about his holiness, and God's about his righteousness. So it is only by the zeal of God who will do this. It's his passion for his glory. It's the love for his people. It's his mercies and his grace. This is why he does this. God is a good God, brothers and sisters. God is very much a good God. And we should be thankful that he is a God about his glory. We should be thankful that he is a God about his uprightness, his righteousness. We should be thankful that we serve a God who's not a passive God that sees the wickedness of this world and sees the sin and just looks the other way, right? What God would be worthy of worship if we just saw a God that just would look the other way and be passive? That's not a God that we serve, not a passive God. We serve a righteous and holy and very much wrathful God. And God's not a fair God. Well, no, you're right, God's not a fair God. Because if God was a fair God, we'd get what we deserve. And what do we deserve but eternal damnation? Eternity in hell. But no, God gives us an out. God gives us a great light. And we should take hold of that great light. We should take hold of that faith. And again, right, this great light is not going to be immediate, right? It's not immediate to his people, but yet, right, those of the faith, it should be very much evident. What is faith, right? But Hebrews 11, chapter 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things to come. I know I flip-flopped that. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 11. Now, the faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And we are on the other side of history, brothers and sisters. We are on the other side of this. And we have that great light. And we are about to celebrate this great light in a few weeks. We're about to gather together on Christmas Eve, and we're about to have a wonderful candlelight service, and it's going to be an amazing thing. And we're going to celebrate of this great light. We're going to celebrate of this hope. No longer in darkness, but now, right, in light. But as believers, we're still called to trust in God's past mercies and hold to his present promises. Taking hold of what's been entrusted to each and every one of us, never letting go. I think it's so easy, right, as believers and as seasoned believers, that we tend to forget about this. Right, that we, as we come, you know, to Christmas, and it's just, oh, it's just another year, right? And we've got the hustle and bustle of just trying to buy things, trying to get presents, just trying to get the family together, and with COVID restrictions now, trying to dodge all that and jump through those hoops, and whatever that looks like. That we tend to forget about this hope, this light that God gave us. And that we forget that we're called to have faith. That we forget that we're called to hang on to that hope that's been given to us. That though we're right now in this darkness, we tend to allow this reality to dictate how we're going to live and how we're going to behave and how we're going to treat one another. Instead of, again, holding on to what's been entrusted to us, that hope and that life and that faith of God. That when we come to work, or when we're hanging out with our family, or anywhere that we meet somebody, we encounter, we tend to allow the hopelessness and the dread and the darkness just weigh over us. And people can recognize it. People can see it. You might not think so, but people can. People can see that. And then they might think to themselves, well, I thought that person goes to church. Don't they go to Gardensville Southern? Well, don't they love God there? Don't they have that hope of Jesus? Man, he doesn't look real hopeful right now. Looks like he's slacking a little bit. And I understand, right? I understand the hardships of life. I can't come to understand what a lot of you guys are going through. But that still does not give us an excuse that as seasoned believers, we are to hold to that faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. And I'll finish here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So Paul's saying here in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You know, as I was getting this sermon ready, and as I was praying, and I got to this verse, verse 17, and what really weighed heavy there is that from faith for faith. From faith for faith. What does that mean? What's Paul saying here? From faith for faith. Paul's saying that here is that from day one, right, of our journey in Christ. From day one, right, as we became a brand new believer, a baby Christian, I've heard people say. As we became a brand new believer. Until the very last day, until we've walked in that sanctification and we've matured, and until that very last day, until that very last breath, we, as the body of believers, must continuously live by faith. Continuously live by faith. Without any doubt. Without any doubt. Having faith and who God is, and what God is doing. Having faith in who Jesus is, and what he is continuously doing. Trusting in him, no matter what. We must trust God from start to finish, relying on his mighty power, the power of the gospel, to change our lives and to change the lives of those who we come encounter with. It is the gospel that works, brothers and sisters. This is the power of the gospel that changes lives. What is the gospel? Amen. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. The good news of what Jesus has done in your life. And we hold to that good news. We trust in that good news. And we share that good news with those who we love dearly, with those who we come in contact with. Why? Because we trust in God that much that we know he'll do a work. He'll plant a seed. I have family members who I love dearly, who I try to take time as much as possible to share the good news and to share the hope of Jesus Christ. Because I know what the good news has done for me. I know what the gospel has done in my life. And you know very well what the gospel has done in your life. Trusting in the past mercies of God and the present promises of today. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel has done. And understand here, this is we can only do this, right? This is only able to happen if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we trust in Jesus in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. This is only for those who have been saved. This is only the faith of someone who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. For those who have completely and fully trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Turn with me to John chapter 3 real quick. I know I said that was the last one, but I promise this is it this time. John chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 16, right? Why not? Verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. This is what I want us to fixate on here, right here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not stands condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Here it comes. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If we don't know Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, then we stand condemned already. We're going to have a slide up here that for those who are online and even for those here in the church congregation, we're going to have a slide up there that if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and yet you want to do that, right? You have a number that you can text, or if you just want to know and have any questions of what that looks like, then you have a number to text and we would love to reach out to you. But brothers and sisters, I want to take this opportunity to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we share that good news, we need to understand that it all starts with bad news. It starts with the bad news. You know, in the beginning of time, God and his creation walked hand in hand. God the Creator, us his creation, walked hand in hand. In perfect matrimony, right? But because of our stubbornness, because of our own self-absorption, because of us taking the focus off of God and putting the focus off ourselves, we then disobeyed God. And because of that disobedience comes sin. Because of that disobedience, we now, at one point, walked in life, are now dead men and women walking. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of God's great mercy, because of God's great grace, sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to save us of our sins. To save us of our sins. That whoever believes in Jesus, confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Christ is Lord, will be saved. Brothers and sisters, a great light has been upon us, right? A great light has been given to us. We no longer have to live in darkness and hopelessness. But because of what Jesus has done on that cross, we now have life and we have hope. Under his dominion of goodness and of life. Today could be the day of salvation. Today could be the day where Christ comes in and changes your life forever. And I'd be lying to you if I said, hey, after you make that choice, right, everything's going to be peachy keen, right? Everything's going to be great. But no, right? It's probably going to be one of the most hardest decisions you'll ever make because, again, right, this is everything against the world. Jesus says that, do not fear, right, if the world hates you because it first hated me. But we're not here to serve the world. We're not here for this purpose of serving the world, but we're here to serve God and bring him honor and to bring him glory. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where Christ could come in and change your life forever. You have a choice where you can say, hey, you know what, I want to trust in these realities of the world, and I'm going to try to, you know, manipulate and control it with my own hands, or I could just cast it over to the Lord because I know he knows best. Where I can trust and have faith in him. And no longer trying to control it, because all it does is just lead me back to the same place I started, with hopelessness. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, God, again, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray, Lord, that if you are working in the hearts of these men and women, God, Lord, that we would not just leave this place or log off, whatever it be, without doing business with you first and foremost, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this church congregation, anyone here online, God, who have not completely trusted in you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, God, that they would make that decision this morning. Completely trusting in you. No longer living their own life for themselves, God, but living a life for you, God. Living a life with hope. Living a life with peace. God, and it's not necessarily the peace, it's not the type of peace, God, where it's the absence of something, God, but it's the presence of something, God, and that is the presence of you and your Holy Spirit. God, you are sufficient in all things. And God, as a body of believers, Father, Lord, I pray that we would continuously trust in you. Trusting in you, God. Holding to your promises. Holding to your word, God, because you are a God of your word, Father. No longer allowing the ways of this world and our own thoughts kind of sway us back and forth. Holding to what you have said. God, thank you again. In your most precious heavenly name. Amen.